not the first book, the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation and chapter 1. And we're just going to read a few verses from there. Revelation chapter 1, starting from verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servant what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come. Briefly this morning, I want to just look at that statement there. It occurs twice in the scripture that we read, that statement where it says, refers to the Lord God who is, and who was, and who is to come. The three tenses, who is, that's the present, who was, that's the past tense, and who is to come, that's the future tense. Looking as it comes in that order, who is? It seems fairly obvious, doesn't it, to make the statement, the God who is, the present tense. But I don't know, how often is it when the boat starts to rock and a storm hits our lives, do we first go to God and open up our heart to him in prayer, seek his face, to the God who is? So often we try and sort things out for ourselves in the initial stages. I don't know what sort of time you've had this week or these last months, whether troubles have hit your life. I guess we all face troubles of one sort or another. But you know, this statement, the God who is, it's a statement that's made to make us understand that God is with us. He is the God who is. We can think of God of the past. We can read about God in the Bible. It talks about what Jesus did when he was on the face of this earth, the God that was. And we know that God has got a future. Jesus Christ is coming back one day. But what about the now, this morning? Indeed, perhaps Sunday's not the best day to choose. I've noticed so often my children, when they were young, they always started to whistle hymns on a Sunday morning. Perhaps you're like that. Put a hymn on the radio, it's Sunday. But you know, there are 7 days in the week. Our God, the God who is also there on a Monday and a Tuesday, when you're doing the mundane things, maybe doing the washing, or maybe driving to work, or whatever you do in the week. We have a God who is. There's some great encouraging words, you know, in Scripture that are repeated over and over again, because we so easily give up and lose heart. We so easily worry. Now, I realise, as my wife looks at me, she says, "You're a fine one to talk about worry. You're the king of worriers." But this is what the Bible says about the God who is. Hebrews 13. God has said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." There it is. And then he goes on, "So I will say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man can do to me." That's what it says in Hebrews 13. We have a God who is with us. We need not fear. And in that same scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, it says this statement, you know it so well. It says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the God who is." You know, those disciples discovered that, didn't they, when they were in that boat and a storm sprang up and Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. And they thought, you know, the waves were battering their little craft, and they thought they'd had it. They thought this was it. Although they were hardened fishermen, they were facing an awful storm on that Sea of Galilee. And they woke Jesus up and said, "Master, you know, rescue us." And you know how he stilled the storm. You know, they discovered that day that he is the God who is. In the midst of our personal storms, God does not desert us. He's the God who is. Storms will rock our life. These storms come for all manner of reasons. God has a purpose in all these storms that come into our lives. And I believe it's so that our faith is strengthened and that we discover that he is the God who is. You know, because he is the God who is, he's a God who speaks. Now you say, we pick up the Bible and we can say, well, yes, God did speak 2,000 or more years ago. His words are written down in this book. But you know, the Bible would have us understand that God speaks to us personally. He is the God who is. Indeed, God does speak to us through this book. You know, there are three great creations that we can think of this morning. There's the creation of this world, which we're sitting on this morning, standing on maybe, walking on. There's the creation, you know, of the whole universe. This is God's creation. It's amazing, isn't it? We pay lots of money to tour this world of ours, and yet this world in relative to the rest of the universe is quite small. And yet to us the world is so big. You know, we cannot conceive how big the universe is and how many millions of stars there are. God's creation. But there's another creation which actually is greater. And it's this. It's the very word of God that I hold up this morning. This Bible is called the word of God because God breathed these very words that men wrote into this book, or these books that are brought together into this one volume. It is God's creation. And in fact, this creation is far more durable than the universe. Now, the Bible declares that one day this universe is going to come to an end. We know our own very lives, our bodies, one day come to an end. This world, this universe is running down, it's cooling down. You know what Jesus said? He said it would pass away one day. But he made a statement about this word. He says, you know, and you can read it in Matthew, and it says this, Matthew 24, verse 35. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. You see what such a great creation this is. You know, so often we neglect this book, but it is God's creation. You know, the world is full of books, full of books. But there's no book like this book. This is something that God penned. These are the very words of God given to us. God speaks through this book. He is the God who is, and he speaks to us personally. Yes, personally, through his creation, his book. There's another creation, third. We've got the universe. We got this book, which endures forever. Another creation. The other creation is this, and this book speaks about it. When a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says they are a new creation. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And that's amazing. You see, God speaks. But to hear someone speaking, you need ears. And you know, on one occasion, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you know, your ears. He says, blessed are your ears because they hear. Because when you become a Christian, God gives you new life. The Bible says you were dead in trespasses and sins, and you put your faith in Christ, you're alive now, and you have spiritual ears that can hear. That's why this book is so valuable to you. It's a book that will speak to you, because God has given you spiritual ears to hear. We obviously have to use them. We need to read and get into this book and discover its secrets, but it's God's gift to you. You know, God's gift of his book to us. You know, when you're invited to lunch somewhere, some friends, invariably when you go for lunch there, you might take a bunch of flowers, and if it's the guy, he'll take a bottle of wine or whatever, you know, that's what you do when you're called out to lunch, don't you, so often, to friends. When Jesus Christ entered your life, you know that statement where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. You know, when you became a Christian, Jesus Christ came into your life. He really did. And he didn't come empty-handed. Just as when you go out to a meal at someone's house and you don't go there empty-handed, you take a bunch of flowers or a bottle of wine. Jesus Christ, when he comes into your life, brings the Word of God. You might think, Word of God, that doesn't sound very inspiring. Maybe just words. In actual fact, those that have looked into this book over the years, and they've written it down, especially in the Psalms, the psalmist refer to this book, the words of God, and they say this word is like treasure. You read it in Psalm 119. Pieces of gold, pieces of silver, it says. That's what this book's like. It is full of treasure. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, he brings this word. You know, Jesus, when he was praying, just before he was crucified, he was praying for the church. And he made this statement. His Father, he said, I have given them the words that you gave me. That's what he gave. So you see, this word this morning is a gift from Jesus Christ. We mustn't neglect it, must we? We mustn't. This is the very word of God. It is God's creation given to mankind. We're looking at that scripture tonight, this morning, where that statement comes out. Jesus Christ, who is. Let's go on a little bit further. It also then says, who was, past tense. We know that Jesus Christ came to this world, don't we? That speaks of the who was. We know that he came to rescue the human race. I don't know whether you've had this situation when you've been driving. We did, where we live. And the main A46, we lived at Painswick, and there was problems with the road. It subsided. A great chunk of it subsided. And they closed the A46, the main road from Cheltenham that goes eventually on to Bath. And you had to do a huge detour. And the sign went up, road closed. Can you imagine it? How inconvenient. What a relief when eventually the road was fixed and we could get through. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, and they were chucked out of the garden, they were banished from the Garden of Eden, the road was closed. They were denied access to God. They were denied access to the tree of life. They were denied access to that beautiful garden and fellowship with God. The road was closed. But you know, when Jesus Christ came to this world of ours, he fixed the road. He made a way whereby we can have fellowship with God. The God who was, he did it, he fixed it. That's why Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. And he says, I am the way, I am the road, I am the way, it's opened up. I don't know where you stand this morning, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. But God would have you know that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came to open up the road whereby you could come to know God as your own personal saviour. The road is open. He's made a way. He's made a way. The only thing that's stopping you is yourself. You need to make that decision to put your trust in Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that comes over from this book, and Tom has mentioned it this morning, and I'm glad you did, is the fact that God loves us. God loves us. We read it in the scripture this morning. It mentioned the love, didn't it? It says here, to him who loves us. To him who loves us. To him be glory and power forever and ever. We have been looking at those two aspects. The God who was and also the God who is. You know, the God who is, he loves us. He always has and always will. There's something about the love of God, you know. There's something about the love of God that's amazing. It's this, that it's unconditional. God doesn't look at your track record and say, you've done well. You've been living good. Therefore, I'm going to love you. Oh, no. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He prefects it by saying, God shows his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love at Calvary. While we were yet sinners, he loved us. That's why he came to this world. And when God looks at you this morning, he doesn't say, well, you've been a rascal this week. How can I love you? Oh no. God applies no conditions. He loves you. He's the God who is, and he loves you. That word loves is in the present tense, of course. He loves you, and always has, and always will. As Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away. But this morning, and time is going on, and very briefly, we're looking at the fact that our God is a God who is. He's the God who was at Calvary. He is the God who is to come. You know, sometimes you pick up the newspaper of late. Well, I suppose it's always been the same. And the headlines are not headlines of encouragement. But newspapers are full of gloom. They pick on everything, don't they? They make a lot of mistakes, of course. I looked at a newspaper last September and they said it's going to snow in November and it's going to be a real hard, cold winter. That's what one newspaper said. But they thrive on gloom. But of course, there are the true atrocities that take place in the earth, which really appall us, and we wonder where the world is heading. But this book, you know, speaks of new things that are coming. We're talking now of the fact that, you know, that scripture that we read, the God who is and who was and is to come. Jesus Christ is going to return to this world. Jesus Christ is going to return for you and I. There are so many promises in this book. You know, what makes this book so valid and so true is that it made great prophecies in this book. For instance, it prophesied in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ would be born at Bethlehem. It's written in the book, in Micah. It prophesied that Jesus Christ would be crucified. You can read it in Psalm 22. And the reason why he was crucified in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray and each has turned to his own way and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It prophesied it in the Old Testament. It prophesied that he would preach in Galilee and places like that. It prophesied that he would be raised from the dead, and so he was. It prophesied that he would ascend back to the Father and be seated at his right hand. But you know, the prophecy is not complete because the Bible says he's going to return. And there are many, many prophecies that speak of an end time when Jesus is going to return. In that scripture that we read this morning, he says, look, talking about Jesus Christ, he's coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen, it says. You know, when those disciples, they'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years, was it? And they'd seen his ministry, they'd seen him being crucified, and they witnessed, you know, they knew he'd been raised from the dead. And there came the time when they stood on the Mount of Olives. They gathered round him. And while he was gathered there, suddenly he was taken out of their midst. They watched him disappear into the sky, and eventually a cloud took him out of their sight. And an angelic messenger gave them a message. And it said this in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. It says, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. The promise, as they gazed up, you disciples, he's coming back. He's coming back. That's what the message was. There's a promised return of Jesus Christ. In this scripture that we read this morning, it refers in verse 5, it says, Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn from the dead. What's it mean, the firstborn? It means the first, but there's going to be a lot more still. There's going to be a mighty resurrection. Down through the centuries, people have been putting their trust in Jesus Christ, and they've discovered that the Bible is true and it is so precious to them, and this message is being preached this morning throughout this world, the message of Jesus Christ. And God is gathering people in. God said he would. Jesus said, I will build my church. That's why you're gathered here this morning. God is at work, you see. But there's going to be a mighty resurrection. There's going to be a time when all will be gathered in and Jesus Christ will return. The Bible says that we're going to be raised from the dead, those that have died, and we that are still living are going to be changed. You know, the Bible says we're going to meet Jesus Christ in the air. Can you imagine that? I bet if you remember your first flight, that was frightening enough, wasn't it? But the Bible says this, we're going to meet Jesus Christ in the air. I tell you, it will be the greatest reunion we've ever known. It'll be the greatest reunion that's ever been known upon this earth when we meet Jesus Christ. I remember a reunion. I may have mentioned this before, when my father had been a prisoner of war in Germany, Munich, for 18 months in about 1945. That's a long time ago, isn't it? And I was just a toddler. I hadn't even seen my father. But you know, there came a time when he was released. And I can see him now, walking up towards us. Walking up towards us. We just sat on a bench on the side of the road, our whole family. And here he comes. And I'll tell you the thing that I remember about my father. He was smiling. He was smiling as he came up the road with his kit bag on his shoulder. You see, the war was over. And this was reunion. I believe they put flags in the street where we lived to, you know, celebrate his return. Listen, when we meet the Lord in the air, I believe that Jesus Christ will be smiling. We will meet him. You see, our battles will be over. The work of the cross has been accomplished. You know, Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished." You know, when we stand, when we're with him in glory, we shall say, "It is finished. It is finished." And the Bible says we shall be with the Lord forever. We really will. You know, the trumpet, this is what the Apostle Paul says. It says the trumpet will sound. The trumpet will sound. How about that? I have a feeling we will hear that trumpet, you know, because we are Christians and are waiting for our event. The trumpet will sound. We don't know when, but the trumpet will sound, the Apostle Paul says. And we will be raised imperishable. The dead will be raised. All those, you know, there are people who have disappeared from this congregation. Where any congregation you go to, people pass on. But it's not the end of the matter. There's going to be a reunion. There's going to be a resurrection. And the Bible says that we that remain will be changed. We will put on immortality and we shall meet the Lord in the air. The Apostle Paul says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I'll tell you something else. You know, we English people like to be quiet, don't we? We don't like people shouting out in our meetings, "Hallelujah," or anything like that. We're English. We're English. We like to do things decently and in order. But I tell you this, you read the scripture. In scripture, it goes beyond singing and being a bit cheerful. They shout. They shout. We're going to be joining with a shouting throng. I like to see that those old, you know, when the war was over and they show this film when they were all gathered in Trafalgar Square and in front of Buckingham Palace, etc. And the people were cheering and shouting for the war was over. Listen, there's going to come a time when we stand before God in our battle, because we are in a battle, a spiritual battle. The battle will be over and we shall be shouting. Revelation chapter 19, listen what it says. "After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven." Here it comes, shouting. Here you are. You may never shout it in your life, but you're going to shout in that day, you see. "Hallelujah," they shout. "Salvation and glory and power belong to our God." You know, what a salvation it'll be in that day when we stand in the very presence of God. You know, we just moved house. It's the last one. I think we have had 6 or 7 houses. This is the last one. I keep promising myself. It's always nice to move into a new house or another property, isn't it? Listen, there's going to come a time when we will be moving into our last property. You know, Jesus mentions it so much in this book that is given to us. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." He says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to return. And that's where you're going to live. You're going to have a new place." How about that? I don't know what the Mudcons will be like, but they'll be pretty good, I'm sure. For he's gone to prepare a place for us. You see, Jesus is coming back. He's gone to prepare a place for us. The time is finished now. I must end this because the children want to come down in a minute, of course. But take this home with you. We have a God who is. He's with us. He's with you in the work here. He's with you in your battles. And it's all part of preparation for God is coming to, and he's returning to take you to be with him forever. Now that's my simple, not a great theological discourse this morning, but it's the truth. The trumpet will sound and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. You may not feel like shouting this morning, but you will in that day. Hallelujah. Let's sing a hymn together. Where's Keith with the music? Thank you.